Amen. Amen. Beautiful song, Brother Cooper. All right, worksheets are going out. Lesson two, brand new worksheet. Starting into some new material. We took two Wednesday nights to cover lesson one. And it'll be great. That'll be great. Give you a chance to find it. Hopefully you got you a pen and brought your Bible tonight. We're going to look at several scriptures here in a minute as we're looking at examining the life, times, and teachings of Jesus. The theme for every Christian should be to be like Jesus. Every one of us should set forth a goal when we get saved to be like Christ. Unfortunately, in a lot of churches today, Christ is not discussed as much as you might would think. He's not talked about as much as you might would believe. You know, a lot of times, even in the songs that are sang at church, he's alluded to, and it could be him, but it might be somebody you're just in love with. You know, I like songs that mention God, mention Jesus, mention Christ. I don't like ambiguous gospel songs. Who's with me on that? Jesus should be the center of everything we do, should be the center of our church, and of course, the center of our life. And in that, we ought to be examining him because our goal ought to be like Jesus. If you tell people that you're a Christian, you are saying that you are a little Christ. You're a follower of Christ. You're an imitator of Christ, somebody who is seeking to be like Jesus. There is no greater benchmark that we can look to than Jesus Christ. So I feel like if he's that important, and he truly is, it requires study. We need to take him at times and just absolutely study his life in a way that is just all about the life of Christ. Every lesson for weeks, we're going to be looking at the life of Jesus and getting to know him better, examining it, tearing it apart, trying to find a way to be more like him. Now, just by way of introduction, in lesson one, we looked at these facts. We looked at the fact that Jesus left a huge imprint on the world. And the question I want to propose there is how? How did Jesus leave such a big impact on the world? Take away that he's the Son of God, and there are many who say that he's not. There are many who say that he is, but there is a lot of people who have rejected Jesus. They believe he's just a man. Then I ask you, how did he leave such a massive imprint on this planet? Being that he only lived to be about 33 years of age or so, being that he only preached for 2 years, he never traveled more than about 60 miles. I mean, how? How did this happen? How many of you would agree that if he is just a man, this would be an incredible happening? I mean, it's just a person, just a regular man, to be able to be a kind of person who only lived a few years, only spoke a few years, and here we are 2,000 years later giving our entire life to study his life. How in the world can that be if there is no supernatural connection there? So I don't know how he could have done what he has done, left the impact that he left without being the Son of God. I don't know any other way to explain it. We know that he also left a huge imprint, and let me say it right, Jesus left a huge imprint on the world, but number two, he did it in a very modest way. I pointed out that he never led an army, he never started a college, he never wrote a song, he didn't write any books other than, you know, he is the part of the Godhead, and of course he is the Bible. The Bible says the Word became flesh, but he never wrote books himself that go back to him like many great men did. How did he leave such a huge imprint on the world, man? How did he do it in such a modest way? We know that also, we looked at this in lesson one, that he was all over the Old Testament. Not just something that popped up in the New Testament, but he was all through it. And we showed you all kinds of things going through the Old Testament that pointed forward to Jesus Christ coming, and in great detail. Not only the kind of person he would be, but how he would die. The very method of his death was given. Where he would be born was given. All these things. His family tree was given. So we saw all of that. We saw that he had to fit into a very tight criteria to even be considered to be the Christ. And we looked at some of that criteria. There's no way that he could have faked that. There's no way that he could have manipulated that. All those things had to be there, and they were there. He fit into that this tight criteria. We also learned several terms that needed to be understood when studying Jesus or any type of deity. We learned all kinds of things. Who can remember what the name Jesus means? Jesus means something in English. What does it mean? Savior. All righty, who can remember what Emmanuel means? God with us. Who can remember what Christ means? Christ, the anointed one, the anointed one. Not his last name, but a title. All righty, we see that there are over 700 titles and names. We've got a bunch of them listed right there on the front of the pulpit, but there are way more than what's listed there. There are 700 references to Jesus Christ. Man, there's just never been a man like him. There's never been a person like him. He belongs to a league of greatness that has one member in it. That's him, and that's it. No one else can even get close. So we learned a lot in that first lesson, and we still have a lot more to learn. Now, in lesson two, we're going to take a glance at the biography of Jesus. Now, I'm going to give you a little introduction, and I'll make you aware when I get to the point where we start taking the notes. You have your little note sheets there. When we get down to the part that says fast facts, I'll give you a nod on that, and you can start taking and writing down some notes. Let me get through this introduction here quickly. In lesson two, we're taking this glance. We're going to look at the biography of Jesus as seen in the Scriptures, an understanding of his story and background that will give us more understanding and lead us to more of his wonderful greatness. So let's take a look at this thing here. Jesus was born during the reign of Rome. Rome was in control of the entire world at the time of Jesus' birth and, of course, at the time of his death. Israel and Judea had been occupied by the Roman Empire and were subject to its laws and order. So we see that there was a nation called Israel. Israel was an independent nation for a long time. And then not long after Solomon died, there was a civil war in Israel. Israel split into two nations. If you remember, there were 12 tribes in Israel. How many of you were aware of that? Say amen. 12 tribes. All righty. Those go back to the sons of who? Those tribes are named after somebody's sons. Jacob's sons. So they're named after these sons. All righty. We see these 12 tribes then make up the nation of Israel. All righty. It splits into two. There is the smaller of the two, which is Judea, and the larger of the two, which is going to be Israel. Judea takes the forefront in the biblical, scope. Who can tell me why Judea became more important than the actual nation of Israel at the time of Christ? Why was Judea under the microscope and more in the forefront of the two nations? All right, we see that Christ is from the tribe of Judah. And so we see that Judea is, there's something very important about Judea. There's something very important in the nation of Judea that is going to make it more important than the other half of it. Who knows what that is? Jerusalem, the holy city of God, is located in Judea. So it's going to move to the forefront, and you're going to see it mentioned more, but it was actually the smaller of the two nations once it split into half after having a civil war. So we see that. Now, we see that at the time of Christ, these two nations were occupied under the hand of the Caesar of Rome, and they were occupied nations, both Israel and Judea. The calendar that we look at is under the laws and order that go back to all this. The calendar is separated by the birth of Jesus, and the calendar that we go by is separated into two categories. Who can tell me what they are? There's two categories in the modern day calendar that we go by. Right here. Okay, well, I'm talking about how are they categorized? Like 5,000 and something BC, which stands for, yell it out, you guys know this. And then you have AD, which some people think that it means after the death. That is incorrect. It means Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. So we see that BC and AD separate this calendar, and this is a reference to Jesus. So we see BC, the years that were in history before the arrival of Christ. Then we see AD, Anno Domini, which stands for in the year of our Lord. So it starts at the year that Christ was believed to have been born. We'll get to some of that in a minute. And it goes forward. What was the difference in the two? Who can tell me? The two, what was the difference in how the calendars counted? Anybody know this? B.C. and A.D. were different, but how did they measure it? What was different about it? Miss Kristen. One counted backwards. B.C. starts as far back in recorded history as they can go. It counts down to the birth of Christ, and then A.D. is counting forward. And it's, of course, counting up to, what event is that counting up to? This millennial reign of Christ. So we're seeing it counting up to this. This is in the time of our Lord. Now, it's important. A lot of people don't know this. We assume people know this. A lot of people have never had anybody ever talk to them about it. It's not one of those details that often is that important, so it doesn't come up. But it actually is pretty important that you understand. Of course, there's other measurements of time. And, of course, atheistic and scientific, they have, you know, common era and before common era and all those different things. But for the most part, the calendar that the world runs by is separated by B.C. and A.D. Now, we see this as just in, by way of recapping it. B.C. means before Christ. It records the years that are before the birth of Jesus. The numbers start at 4026 B.C. and they count downwards to 1 B.C. with 1 A.D. being the next year. There is no 0 A.D. So it counts down and starts at 1 A.D. Now A.D. means Anno Domini, which is Latin for the year of our Lord. So it has been, if we go by that, 2,023 years since the birth of Jesus, if we go by that calendar. Now, this calendar system was called the Julian and or the Gregorian calendar. That's what you were talking about just a second ago. You know your stuff over there, the Gregorian calendar. And was developed during the medieval years and started being used around 800 A.D. There are many historians that believe that this calendar is off by about 4 years, and that Jesus was actually born around 6 to maybe 4 B.C. Now remember, it's counting down, but they believe that somewhere between 6 and 4 B.C., many historians say that Jesus was born, so not quite on 1 A.D., but maybe a few years before it. We do not know exactly what year Jesus was born, nor do we know the date that he was born. Even though we celebrate it on what date? December the 25th. We celebrate that as the birthday of Jesus, but the truth is we do not know what day Jesus was born. Now, here's a question. How do we know the approximate year and day of the birth of Jesus if no biblical calendar was kept? Because this is a lot of debate, you know, a lot of debate, especially around Christmas time. How do we know approximately, you know, how do they know that it might have been 6 to 4 B.C. somewhere in there? What makes this debate real? Let me give you something real quickly here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Hopefully you bring your Bible. Wednesday night is Bible study. Hopefully you'll bring it. Study the Bible with us. That's what we're here to do. Amen. Everybody doing good tonight? Well, didn't we have a good day Sunday? Oh, Mother's Day. Can you believe all those beautiful babies up here? Oh, my goodness. It was just absolutely fantastic. And then, of course, the wonderful crowd. We had mothers, and it wrapped from here all the way up and came up to here. And it took us several minutes for all the moms to come by. Did you ladies enjoy your bundt cakes? Did you eat your bundt cake? Did Eric let you eat it, or did he eat half of it? I have to admit, I got into Christie's. I took a few bites of that. Weren't those good, though? Oh, man. Hopefully your kids spoiled you and took care of you as well and did some fun things for you. And hopefully you had a great day. Mother's Day is such a sweet day, and I appreciate all the work that went into it for people that made it a special day. Now, Matthew chapter 2, I want you to we're going to give you some clues as to why they kind of have an approximate time that they know Jesus was born. It starts with this, Matthew 2, verse number 1. We're going to read this whole chapter, and I'm going to try to speed read, which is necessary for me to have my second pair of eyes on here. But follow with us here as I'm trying to read through it. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. By the way, things about Jesus don't make everybody happy. Sometimes the name of Jesus troubles people. Sometimes the work of Jesus troubles people. Not everybody's happy about what's going on in the church. Not everybody's happy what's going on in the spiritual realm. Sometimes the things that Jesus is doing troubles people. It irritates them. It doesn't make them happy. Well, Herod's not happy about this. He's troubled. It's bothering him. Verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. There we see a prophecy from the Old Testament that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Then Herod, verse 7, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. There we see a big old lie, don't we? He had no desire to worship Jesus. We'll see that in a moment. Now, verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child, there's the truth, to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. There we see once again the obedience of Joseph. We see Joseph as he regularly is obeying the Spirit of God. And there's another example of it. Verse 15, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. What a brutal, brutal verse right there. What a horrible thing. All the little Jewish babies, 2 years and younger, that were there in Bethlehem and in the coast were slain. Verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Yet another very sad verse in Scripture. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead, which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now in this, they're carefully pointing out things that are happening, but you notice they keep pointing out that it might be fulfilled by the prophet. In other words, these things were foretold, and not just a week or two before, but hundreds of years before. These things were spoken of in great detail by prophets that these events would happen. So they're pointing it out as they're going through. Now, we're going to look at something else, and I'm going to give you these clues here. You remember what you just read. Let's go over here to the book of Luke. Dr. Luke over here, the physician. Luke chapter 2. This is the famous Christmas story. My dad's sitting over here tonight. When I was a little boy, my papaw would read this before we'd get to open up gifts on Christmas. To me, it feels like it is. They say Psalms 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. But when you're a 7 or 8 year old kid and there's a mountain of gifts sitting in front of you, and you have to sit through the reading of the Christmas scriptures, it seemed like the longest scripture in all of the Bible. When my papaw went on to heaven, you took over that, and every year at Christmas we gather, and you gather all the kids and grandkids around, and you read the Christmas story from the Word of God. What sweet memories. What a great verse. We're going to look at one verse here, though. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Now, we see some clues in all this. Let me give it to you real quickly here. We know that Herod the Great ruled Judea when Jesus was born. How many of you saw that in the previous story? We know that Herod the Great ruled Judea when Jesus was born, and that Caesar Augustus, according to Luke 2:1, that Caesar Augustus ruled in Rome. Now, Caesar Augustus was the adopted son of Julius Caesar, and he ruled Rome from 29 BC to AD 14. So his rule of Rome overlaps, you know, before Jesus was born, and overlaps a little bit of time after Jesus was born. And so we see that Julius Caesar ruled 29 BC to AD 14, and Herod ruled from 37 BC to the year 4 BC. We see that Jesus was just an infant when Herod the Great died, and his son Archelaus began to reign from BC 4 until AD 6. Jesus had to have been born when both Herod and Augustus were kings at the same time. So there's an overlapping there. Jesus had to have been born while both men were sitting on thrones. But he had to have been an infant under 2 when Herod died and his son became king. And so we know the approximate year that Jesus was born had to be somewhere between B.C. 6 to B.C. 4, using those biblical clues of these kings who the Bible gives us information. They were on the throne at the time of the birth of Christ. They were, then we know there was a changeover when Jesus was 2. So that gives us some great historical clues to say that Jesus had to have been born between B.C. 6 to B.C. 4, and that has to be the time somewhere in there as the time of the, it had to happen somewhere in that gap. Does everybody understand that? Say amen. Amen. I know I gave it to you quickly there, but those are great clues that lead historians to say we know he had to have been born during this small window there for all those criteria that the Bible says to be in place. And one thing we know, the Bible's always right. It's 100% right. The Bible wouldn't have said that those men were kings and that had been an error. That is historically correct, and it is historically correct that they were kings at the same time in history. So that gives us a great clue as to the actual birth time of Christ. Now, in Luke 2, verse 1 through 3, let's look at that real quick. We're already there. It says there again in verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city." So in Luke 2, 1 through 3, we see the time of the year that Jesus was born. He was born during the taxation period of Rome. There was a season of taxing. It happened at a certain time. So we see the shepherds were still in the fields watching their flocks. Doesn't the Bible say that? That the shepherds are in the fields watching their flocks by night. So that gives us another clue. So we see these shepherds are still in the fields. They're watching their flocks. Tax time was not in the cold winter, nor would sheep be in the fields at that time as well. Taxes were collected in late September to early October. That fall period is most likely when Jesus was born. There will always be debates on this topic. There are literally, get this, 136 theories as to what the exact date of the birth of Christ actually is. There are 136 theories in theology where there are debates, where there are 136 different dates that are suggested in those theories of when Jesus was actually born. But, you know, we do know this. It really doesn't matter because the Bible didn't feel it was that important to give us a birth date, but the fact that he was born is what actually really does matter. We don't know when he was born, but we do know this. He was born. We know that he was born. We know that he came to this earth, that he left heaven, and that the Word became flesh. The date that he was born is not something we should all get around and argue about. I don't know that the answer to that will ever be solved. No matter what we do, we have some clues here. We know that there was a taxation time. That is a clue. We know that the shepherds were still in their fields at night watching their sheep. That was done during a certain time of the year. We know all of that. But we still don't know the exact date. And we know that Christians adopted the date of December the 25th to celebrate the fact that Jesus was born. We do not claim that it is the actual birth date of Jesus. I mean, if you understand that, say amen. And does it matter? No, it does not matter. Does not matter what day that he was born. What does matter is that we have chosen to say this is the day that we, by choice, choose to celebrate the fact that a child was born that delivered man from their sins. We are not commanded to celebrate it. Nowhere in Scripture were we told to celebrate it. If it had been important to God for us to celebrate that, he'd gave us the birth date. That is not what's important. We are not commanded to celebrate the birthday of Christ, but under free will, under gratitude, under love, we choose to celebrate the birth of our Savior. We are not doing it under command. We do it under gratitude. We do it under rejoicing. God never said, I want you to have a birthday party every year for my son. But in our own hearts, we have chosen to take this date, commemorate the birth of Jesus, and celebrate it. There are some that choose not to, and that's okay. If you're of the sort that says, I'm not celebrating Christmas, not in the Bible, then that's fine. We're not going to argue with you about that. We're not going to have a debate with you about that. We're not going to set you down and say, let me tell you something about Christmas. That's your choice. We're not commanded to celebrate it. Therefore, it's not wrong to not celebrate it. We're not commanded to do anything with it. We do it by choice. Therefore, in choice, you have the freedom to do it or not do it. Now, I personally love Christmas. I love celebrating it. I love giving gifts. I love getting gifts. And I love turkey. Amen? And pumpkin pie. And pecan pie. I love the family coming together. I love all those aspects of it. But we're not doing it under a command, and we don't know what day he was born. And don't let that rattle you. Don't let that become something that you're upset about. This is not an error in the Bible, by the way, but rather an error in the traditions of mankind. We just don't know. We don't know. All righty. Now we're getting to the handout that you have. We're going to give you these fast facts really quickly. Now that I've covered the birth of Christ and some facts around it, and the likely time period that he was born. Man doesn't have all these things. You know, there are errors in man's calculations. We know that. But what we also know is that Jesus was definitely born. The year may be debated. The day may be debated. We see the clues of, you know, what leads us to say he had to have been born right around this time. But one thing we do not debate is that he was definitely born. He was definitely born. Alrighty, and even history records the birth of Christ as far as that there was a man named Jesus Christ at the time that the Bible says that he was there. Now, fast facts. Letter A, Jesus was born in Bethlehem because he was in King David's family line. All had to return to their hometown of their family to pay taxes and be surveyed. This was Roman law, and this is how they kept order. This is how they kept records. So there was a time of the year that everybody had to go back to the hometown of their family lineage. Once again, this shows Jesus and his bloodline. This shows that Jesus goes back to the lineage and the bloodline of David and then all the way back to Adam, all the way back through all the things we've already discussed. But he had to go back to Bethlehem because he was in King David's family line. Number two, a supernatural event happened that was observed. Go to Matthew 2 once again. Matthew 2, we've already read it, but I'll show it to you one more time here. Matthew 2. There was a supernatural event that was observed at the birth of Christ. And we see this recorded there. Notice this. Let me find it here. Look at verse number 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. We see that there was a star that was seen in the sky, and it's discussed from verses 1 through 10. You'll see it in there mentioned a couple of times. And we see that they follow this star, and it leads them literally to where it comes, and it leads them where it illuminates, shines right down on the birth of Christ. You say, preacher, do you believe that? Yep. I believe that happened. And I believe it happened just as the Bible described, and I believe it was a supernatural event that was unique to the birth of Christ, that it was done by the hand of God, and it was a part of the nativity story. Now, we see this supernatural event was a star that was seen. Now, while some believe that this was simply Jupiter or Saturn, most theologians believe this was a special light in the heavens that was not a normal part of the night sky. And these wise men noted, these men were most likely men that observed the stars and studied it, made maps of the stars. They were men that was their science they studied. And these men noticed that there was this light that they couldn't explain, this unique light, this light that's out of place. It wasn't normally there, so they took note of it. It was a night light that they had never seen before. And it was the glory of God that shined in the heavens. And these wise men, known as Magi from Persia, were most likely acquainted with the Jewish prophecy because of Daniel's influence and writings. This light is called the Shekinah glory. And this light led them to Jesus just as a fire led the Israelites through the wilderness at night. Now, atheists will say that this was maybe possibly a UFO in the sky. And UFO enthusiasts believe it might have been a spaceship there that was a part of all of this. And of course, there are people that try to claim that it was maybe a shooting star of some sort that just happened to be there. Now, this star is why people also place a star on their Christmas trees at Christmas time. You'll notice there's often a star on top of a tree. Goes back to this tradition. They saw a light in the sky, a star that brought them and then shone right down upon the birth of Jesus. It also says that angels appeared to the shepherds and announced the birth of Jesus. This is another reason why angels are seen on the top of Christmas trees at times. And we see that. Luke 2, 8 through 15 speaks of these angels. What an awesome sight that would have been if you can imagine these shepherds, these angels appearing to them and announcing the birth of Jesus. So we can see that the birth of Jesus was supernatural and that it was born through a virgin. We see that as prophecy had said 800 years earlier, he would be born in a city called Bethlehem, and he has to go back to this city. They have to go back there, because that is where they have to go to pay their taxes. So that's what's brought him back to the city of David. And that's where he is born, just as the prophecy said he would be born. We see all these things happening. And then, of course, we see this supernatural star. We see the supernatural happening of angels announcing the birth of Jesus to these shepherds that are keeping the watch in the fields by night. We see all these things. What an awesome sight. What an awesome night the world had the night that Jesus was born. Now, we see this. Jesus was born in a stable or an animal containment because the inn was full with people that had come to pay taxes. People were flooding into the town and the motels were full. The inns were full. Okay? The Motel 6 had no room left. Holiday Inn was full and, you know, the Hyatt was probably the first one to be booked up. They didn't really have motels like that, but people would open their homes and kind of the invention of the Airbnb, I think, back in the day. But there was nowhere to stay. There was nowhere for them to stay. So they had to go stay in a barn or an animal containment. And we know that he would be born in a stable. His first baby bed would be a place where animals would eat their food from. So we see that Jesus has a very humble start. From the start, he was in a world that didn't have room for him. I want you to notice something. Let's look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, a very famous portion of Scripture here. I'm going to wait for you to get there to it. If you can pull it up there, Isaiah 53, we're going to look at verse number 2 and 3. It says this, this is speaking of Jesus in a prophetic way. Jesus would not be born for about 800 years after Isaiah pens all this. But he speaks of Jesus this way. He says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground." Now catch this, "he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." I'll stop there for just a second, point this out to you, but we picture Jesus in our mind, and I believe that the glory of Christ when we see him will be amazing. But the Bible says that Jesus that the world would see, that there was no beauty in him, that it wouldn't be his beauty, his handsomeness, his charisma. There was nothing in him that we would be drawn to him. You know, I pointed this out on Easter Sunday, but you think of that little cracker that we eat, and it's bland. It's not very tasty, is it, Miss Omega? I mean, if you went to see your mom and she says, and you said, "Mom, I'm starving. What do we got?" She'd go, "Oh, you're in luck. I just got back from the HEB. Guess what I have for us? I have some matzah crackers for us to eat." You'd be like, "Say what?" That wouldn't excite you at all. There's no flavor in it. It's bland. When we take it with the Lord's Supper, you ever bite into it and it just kind of sticks to the roof of your mouth and you're like, you have to use the little cup to get it, you know, to go down. Nobody wants to eat those because they're good. There's very little flavor to it. It's a great picture of Jesus. There's nothing in Jesus that he said you're going to see him and be drawn to him that way. He's not going to be this person of great beauty and great charisma. He's not going to be this person that when you meet him, you're just going to be, that's not going to be his power. The things that man esteems as so great. But he says there's no beauty. And he's, look at verse 3, it says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." We see that from the very start, Jesus would have a humble beginning. He would not be born in a fancy palace. Mind you, this is the Son of God who left heaven and all of its beauties, but he would not be born in a palace, and he would not be born in the holy city of God, Jerusalem, but he would be born in a humble city called Bethlehem. And there would be nothing about the beginning of his life that would signal greatness, nothing about his childhood that you would look at and say, "This kid is destined for huge things." He seemed like a kid from the start who it just seemed like everything was against him. What a humble start for Jesus. From the start, he was in a world that had no room for him. You know, I think about that. Many people today are just like the ends of Jesus' time. Their heart has no room for Jesus in it. There are many people, their life has no room for Jesus in it. They live their life apart from his will and his plan and belief in him and love for him. And they just simply are going through life. No room for Jesus in their life. What a sad commentary. But it started out for Jesus that way. Jesus was born in humility. He was trained in a humble job and raised in a poor city. Again, how in the world did this person leave such a mark on the world from such a humble beginning? We see this. Jesus was moved to Egypt for a while for his protection from King Herod's insecurity and order to kill all babies in Bethlehem of a certain age. We already read that. We see this next number. Then Jesus was raised in a town called Nazareth, which was by the Sea of Galilee. It was a poor town full of common people. Jesus will be teased about this later. John 1:45, you'll see Jesus being teased about where he was raised at. "They went there because the son of Herod, Archelaus, was so cruel and wicked." And Matthew 2, verse 19 through 23, chronicles the cruelty of this son of Herod the Great. By the way, he assumed the throne after his father died. Now remember, who was in control of Judea at the time of Christ? What nation was in absolute control? I said it earlier, Rome. So Herod the Great, who was really not even a Jew, but was the king of the Jews, appointed by Caesar, he dies. His son, Archelaus, takes over the throne, but he was never duly appointed by Caesar. He's a cruel man, and he's the reason Jesus has to go over to Egypt, and he's a cruel person. But he ends up being banned from Judea by the Caesar of Rome, and soon after he was banned, he took his own life. This cruel man ends up killing himself. So a little history there. Jesus was schooled to be a carpenter, as was his father Joseph. Now remember, Joseph is in the lineage of King David, part of a royal family. But now they're basically reduced from being royalty. Now they're basically a family of blue-collar workers, living a very common life. And being a carpenter was a common trade. With that said, wouldn't you love to see something that Jesus made as a carpenter? Wouldn't it be great if there was at least one something left that he had created? I would love to have seen a table or a chair or something that had been made by the hand of Jesus, the carpenter, who was the creator of all that is. I would imagine that he had some skills and all that, being the creator. Something I think about. I'm almost done. Here we go. There is not much told about the life of Jesus as a child. There's not much scripture given about it. We know that he had an amazing knowledge of the scriptures from a child. In Luke 2, verse 40 through 52, chronicles a story where Joseph and Mary go to Jerusalem and Jesus gets separated. They leave and they realize that they have forgot Jesus. There's been a lot of people forget about Jesus, amen? But when your own parents forget about you, that's really rough. They left him there. Well, they came back, and I can imagine the conversation as they're going out of town. I can imagine Mary looking at Jesus and saying, or looking at Joseph and saying, hey, did you get Jesus? No, I thought you had him. Then they look in the back, you know, it's like that Home Alone scene, you know, all of a sudden. Then they had to turn around and go back. Well, they found him in the temple. And they found all of these super educated scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees. These were the most educated spiritual men of their day. And they're gathered around this young boy, and they're amazed. They're blown away. He is a prodigy of spiritual things. And they're just amazed at what he had learned. And they're thinking, wow, wasn't this just the carpenter's son? What in the world? So we see this supernatural knowledge. As the Bible said in Isaiah, he would possess supernatural knowledge and wisdom. But in any case, as a boy, one of the few stories we have of him was that he was full of amazing knowledge of the scriptures, even as a child. There are some non-scriptural legends of Jesus as a boy doing miracles. One of the more famous ones was that he took clay and he made a bird in his hand, and a little clay bird, and then he blew on it and it flies away. There's a story told of Jesus, but that's non-scriptural. These are considered and dismissed as legends and not counted as scripture, and they're not from reliable scripture canon writings. But there are some things about him that we that's in other writings, but they're not counted as reliable writings. Not much known about him as a child. So in conclusion, the story of the birth of Jesus is very interesting and unique. He will go on from there to forever change the world. Such a humble and troubled start with no privileges or silver spoons, but yet he left the world wanting more and more. And we're still seeking more about him today. Everything about Jesus, from his birth to his childhood, from his education, from his humble hometown, defies all conventional ideas of greatness and even the road to greatness. There is simply no explaining Jesus Christ using any earthly wisdom. There's simply no explaining. I'm going to end with these quotes. Famous preacher John Knox said this: no one else holds or has held the place in the heart of the world which Jesus holds. Other gods have been as devoutly worshipped. No other man has been so devoutly loved. End of quote. Author H.G. Wells. said this, quote, "I am a historian. I am not a believer. But I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all history." End of quote. Historian Kenneth Scott Latourette said this, quote, "As the centuries pass, the evidence is accumulating. Measured by his effect on history, Jesus is the most influential life ever lived on this planet." And lastly, archaeologist Peter Larson said this, quote, "Despite our efforts to keep him out, God intrudes. The life of Jesus is bracketed by two impossibilities, a virgin's womb and an empty tomb. Jesus entered our world through a door marked no entrance and left through a door marked no exit." End of quote. Wow, I just got chills. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Man, man, the more we study about Jesus, the more we're going to conclude that there's just never been a man like him. No way to explain him, no way to contain him, no way to stop him, no way to figure all the things that, all this, and I know I went through a lot tonight, and no doubt you'll have to think about it and absorb it and marinate in it a little bit, but man, all those things that were happening, all this stuff, oh, it's just a miraculous thing. Is there anyone here tonight that can say, "Pastor Riggs, I don't know that I'm saved, but I do know that I want to be saved. Would you pray for me?" Anybody at all? Listen, I want to help you tonight. We can help you with that. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. The more you learn about him, the more you're going to understand his greatness. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer, then Brother David, if you'll come take it and take our prayer request real quick, and you'll dismiss us. Dear Father, we are enjoying the study about Jesus. We're so grateful that you sent your Son to die on a cross, to be born in a manger. Lord, there's all these questions and things that we wonder about, but one thing we do not wonder about, we do not wonder that Jesus was born. We know that he was born. We know that. We believe that. We hold him as our King and our Savior. We truly believe that on that night described in the Word of God, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among men, and that he was truly the Son of God. And we've gathered here tonight to worship him and to sing songs to him and to pray to him and then to learn more about him. And Lord, I pray that you'll look down upon these people. These are tired people. They've been up all day, working hard, doing their thing, and yet they made time to come to the house of God tonight. And they did that because they love Jesus. And I pray you'll add it to their account and bless them accordingly. We ask all this in Jesus' name.